Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If you're using the Bibles that were in the chairs, that's going to be on page 1016. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning to everybody. It's good to see you here. If you're unaware, right after church, we're going to have a Thanksgiving meal together. Okay, that's not some just scent that we just sprayed in the room. That's the smell of all the good food wafting over here. So even if you weren't planning on it, you can be our guest. We'd love to have you. I can promise you we're going to have more than enough food for everybody. So we are here in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're getting near the end of the letter. Before we take a look at this, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. What a gracious gift it is to us that you would reveal yourself to us in your holiness, in your majesty, in your supremacy, and that in doing so you would also reveal ourselves to us, Father, the fact that that we're of the dust, that we are people who have gone astray, but that we can be brought back to you through the precious blood of Jesus. I pray, Father, that during this time that you would help me to effectively communicate your truth, and that you would also help us to effectively receive it, that we would engage our hearts and our minds, that the Spirit would be at work in us, that we would comprehend your word in all of its truth, and that you would give us the grace and the strength and the courage to live it out on a daily basis. Father, we pray for all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So at the middle of the 20th century, there was a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a British pastor who was used greatly just by the Lord during that time. And it is typically the case whenever a man is greatly used of the Lord, there are a lot of younger men who are either in ministry or aspiring to be in ministry who like to learn from people like that. And so on one occasion, there was a young pastor by the name of Eric Alexander, and he went to hear Martin Lloyd-Jones preach. And then after the service, Mr. Alexander decided that he was going to accompany Martin Lloyd-Jones to the back of the church. And if you've been around church life for a while, you know that it's kind of customary for the pastor to stand back there. I even find kind of myself doing that, and then there's kind of like a meet and greet. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones was back there, and the first person came up, and they said whatever they were going to say. And then he concluded with two simple words. He told that person, keep on. And then Eric Alexander noticed that with the second person that came up, and they said whatever they were saying to each other, and then Martin Lloyd-Jones said the same thing. He said, keep on. And then with the third and the fourth, and in fact, everybody that Martin Lloyd-Jones greeted, he concluded with those two simple words, keep on. Well, at first, Eric Alexander was thinking, is this all that a great man of God can say to people? Just those two words, keep on. But then he realized that is exactly what all of us need to hear all of the time. Right? I mean, how true is that? Life is hard. Life is busy, if not insanely busy. There's never enough time in the day to get everything done, and if we don't get everything done, then what happens? We stay up half the night, you know, worrying and wondering how in the world we're going to get everything done. Okay, we have things that come our way that are unexpected. They might be little annoyances in our lives, or they could be catastrophic things. We could have, financial disasters, unforeseen financial disasters that come our way, or medical emergencies. And then if we were to add on top of that, this particular Christian suffering that Peter has been talking about, as he said last week in verse 16 of chapter 4, if you suffer as a Christian. And so if we compile this all together, you know, it's little wonder that all we can hope for on some of our days, if not many of them, is just the ability to keep on. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like, I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know how I'm going to keep going. I don't know how I'm going to keep on. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how are you going to do that? What's your plan for keeping on? It's easy to keep on when life is good and easy, right? But unfortunately, that's just not the case most of the time. You know, one of the things that I've noticed about myself and also just from observing other people throughout the years is that when it comes to a plan of just keeping on, either we don't really have one or we don't have a very good one, right? We know something needs to change. We're concerned about a lot of things. But in reality, what we end up doing is we just keep doing the same things over and over again and expecting different results, which we all know is just the definition of insanity. So how are we going to keep on, just in life in general or in the Christian life? Well, in large part, the ability to keep on in the Christian life comes through being actively engaged in a healthy local church. The Bible never pictures the Christian life as a solo endeavor. But the Bible always assumes that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you claim the name of Jesus, that you will be actively engaged in a local church. Peter has already addressed this briefly back in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. He said, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. It's interesting that those words, one another, they're found in the New Testament like 30 times. It pictures how we are to act and how we are to treat one another within the local church. And then he says in verse 10, or in verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks, oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Bible assumes, that if you trust in Jesus, if you believe in Him as your Lord and Savior, you are included in the big church, what we would call the universal church. But you are to find your home and live your spiritual life through the local church, because it's there that we can find the strength to go on and to keep on, and we can experience life-giving and life-sustaining relationships with each other. In these verses, we learn that through a healthy church, we humbly experience the grace of God. What can we receive through a local church? Well, we can receive the grace of God. It's interesting where Peter ends up in verse 5. He says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He starts by teaching us about a healthy and biblical leadership structure within the local church and how we are to relate to one another. And then he concludes saying that, hey, if you're humble with each other, if this is how you treat each other, then that becomes the conduit for receiving the grace of God in your life. Well, ever since chapter 2, verse 11, Peter has been covering the subject of Christian suffering. He's covered it from all kinds of different angles and environments in which we can be insulted and maligned for the name of Christ. He's covered how we are to respond, what we are to do, what we are not to do whenever we are faced with that kind of suffering. And then last week, he told us that if we are insulted for the name of Christ, We can be comforted because we know that in our suffering, God is doing some very gracious things. First of all, he is testing our faith, and he is refining us in that trial. He also went on to explain that God is drawing near to us, that we can have a deepening relationship both with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit in our suffering. He said that when we suffer, that God draws near to us. The Bible says that God is both near to the brokenhearted and that he heals the brokenhearted. And Peter said that the Spirit of glory and of Christ will rest upon you. He also encouraged us to keep on in our commitment with Christ by reminding us of the outcome of those who do not trust in Jesus. And he says, you know, if you think this is really bad, this is really nothing compared to an eternity of suffering if you reject Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so now, in a way that is not disconnected from the subject of suffering, that's one of the challenges of the verses and the chapters in the Bible as we get to the end of chapter 4 and we see chapter 5 and we think, well, this is a totally different subject. Well, when Peter wrote it, they didn't have chapters and verses. He's continuing the thought of suffering. And so he's going to teach us how we can humbly relate to each other so that we can receive the grace of God. Now, if a church is going to be healthy, it has to have biblical leaders who are functioning in biblical ways, right? I mean, that kind of goes without saying. If you want a biblical church, then, well, you have to have somebody who's leading the church, and they have to be doing biblical things, because if they're doing unbiblical things, then you're going to have an unbiblical church. A healthy church has leaders who care for people in Christ-like ways. Verses 1 through 4 teach us this. First, Peter reminds the church leaders that they are not immune from Christian suffering. Look at verse 1 with me. So I exhort, that's a strong word, the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Notice that Peter refers to them as elders. The New Testament gives us two offices that exist within the local church. The first one we would call the office of the elder. That's not what we normally call it. You would normally call me the pastor. But by sheer number of times that it's mentioned, elder is the word that is described. So you have the office of elder, and then you have the office of deacon. Okay, deacon simply means a servant. It's someone who has a heart for serving. They exist to serve, and they do so through the local church. The other office, the office of elder, uses three words that are used interchangeably to describe the one office. Those three words are elder, which describes the maturity of the man, and that he is to some measure gifted with the spiritual gift of teaching. The second word is the word overseer. That describes the function of the office. It's a really picturesque word. Okay? An overseer is someone who oversees the life and the activities of the church. And so we have elder, we have overseer, and then we have pastor, which interestingly is only used one time. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. To pastor means to shepherd. It uses the metaphor of a shepherd, which was very prominent in both the first century and even in most parts of the world today, to describe God's people as the flock of God. And like I said, those three words are used interchangeably. In fact, you can find it pretty much in these verses. Look at verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you, he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd is the verb form of pastor. Noun, pastor, it just simply means to shepherd. And then he says, exercising oversight. So that's the work of an overseer. Church leadership is stewardship. It's not ownership. I don't own anybody in this room. I can't lay claim to you. Okay? You're not my disciples. I promise me, you know, if you really knew me, you wouldn't want to be my disciples anyways. Okay? That's just really a bad idea. Church leadership exists to steward God's people and to treat them and to lead them in such a way so that they can be presented one day to Christ in maturity. It says in Acts 20:28, this is the Apostle Paul, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, there's that metaphor again, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay, so notice that it's the Holy Spirit who does this work in a man's life, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. As you may have imagined, shepherding is difficult work. Let's hold on just a second here. So as you may have imagined, this is difficult work. To shepherd God's people is to have a heart for people that you normally would not have. So a Christ-like elder is someone who cares for people just at the deepest level. Now, I can really tell you that when the Lord called me into ministry, that he did a work in my heart, and he developed just a concern for people that I did not have before. And so it is to care for people. We rejoice when people trust in Jesus as their Savior, and we rejoice whenever people mature in him. But we also ache whenever people are struggling with their faith, okay, when they're wandering, or when they're suffering in some way. 1 Corinthians 11:28-29, this is the Apostle Paul again, he said, and apart from all other things, he's listing off the various ways that he has suffered for Jesus. And he says, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? And so there is a pressure. There is an anxiety on pastors and elders for the spiritual welfare of God's people. Like everyone else, we follow the same pattern that our suffering precedes glory. That's the idea. You know, some people think, well, you know, pastors are kind of immune to these kinds of struggles. That is not so. It's not that pastoring does not have its rewards, but it's that most of the rewards, they don't come in the here and now. They're received in eternity. On top of that, pastors have to deal with their own suffering. I told you last week that there's many reasons why we suffer. And sometimes it's just because of our own clumsiness or awkwardness, right? You know, you step on the rake and kind of like a cartoon, it comes up and it hits you in the face. And, oh, you know, I'm so blessed because I'm suffering for Christ. No, just pay attention and look where you're going. You know, pastors are awkward people. A lot of them are just really weird, you know. So we can suffer and cause our own problems just because of this. I've been reading a book called The Pastor's Justification by Jared Wilson, and he was very helpful to me in this regard. He said, if I wrote down all the ridiculous and stupid things I've ever done, all the books in the world could not contain them. If I had to sum up my roughly 20 years in church leadership positions, I would say it is a sterling record of awkwardness, foolishness, and outright idiocy, punctuated by brief moments of accidental consistency and covered totally by the grace of God in the love of Christ. Over the years in ministry, I've learned two things, that I am a dummy and God is good. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about some of the times in which I was a dummy, like that time at my previous church that we had for a Halloween outreach. We bought some laser tag guns. And they were shocking laser tag guns. I mean, they like really shocked you. There was two settings on them, like low and high, and you did not want anything to do with high. And so in explaining this to the congregation, I had our youth pastor, Daniel, who's also one of my good friends, I had him put on the vest, and I had the gun, and I would not let him put it on low. And so I shocked him, and he screamed like a little girl. Actually, that was not awkward. That was totally awesome. I would do that, you know, all over again. But, you know, there's been other times, like I told this kid that that he should shave. He was a good-looking kid. He was a senior. And right before the senior class pictures, okay, I told him that he should shave out the middle of his head to make himself look like a bald guy. And guess what? Well, he took me up on it, and it's forever immortalized there in the halls of Concordia High School in, I think, 2012. You know, I've said dumb things. Another time with the same family. We were over at Bump City having some fun with the youth group, and I got involved and got a little too rowdy, and the boys were running around smashing each other with these foam things, and I got all involved, and I ended up like hurting this kid's wrist. He came to school or he came to church the next Sunday, and he had this cast on his wrist. I was like, "Oh, this is bad." You guys are probably thinking we're not going to let you anywhere near the youth. It's probably a good idea. You know, pastors are awkward. We suffer because of our own clumsiness. Okay, we're still works in progress. We're supposed to be those who are mature, but we're still in the middle of our own transformations, and so it's hard. Well, this is one of the reasons why there is a pattern of plurality within the local church. Notice that he says, "I exhort the elders among you." You'll find this pattern in the New Testament when it comes to pastors within the local church, that it's always plural. It's always elders, plural, in a church, singular. There's actually no support in the New Testament for a singular senior pastor church model, in which there's, you know, a lot of associates and they just kind of exist to do his bidding, or some kind of CEO version of church leadership. There's to be shared and equal leadership within the church, which is actually quite wise, right? I mean, the book of Proverbs says that there's wisdom in many counselors. And so it provides wisdom. It shares the workload. It provides some camaraderie among pastors. It just helps people out. I have strengths and weaknesses, and other pastors would have that. And so that is the pattern. Now, we're not there yet. I am the only elder at Life Connection Church Green Valley, but this is something that we are striving towards. Well, in addition to the pattern of plurality, elders are to follow the pattern of shepherding. Look at verses 2 and 3. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Again, the metaphor is a shepherd with his sheep. Very common in the first century, as it is in most parts of the world even today. Sheep by nature cannot care for themselves. I was reminded by Pastor Carson, and he's at Life Connection Independence. I've known him for a long time. He was a teenager and came to Christ. We were at a church out at a Heartland Church just north of Knobnoster. And he reminded me of this story of how there was some trouble in the church, and so the associate pastor brought in this guest speaker, and he was a student at Midwestern, and he lauded how he was such a great preacher and all this kind of stuff. And then the guy said, got up there, and he preached from some kind of passage where it talks about sheep, and he said, "The reason why it says sheep is because sheep are stupid, and you all are stupid. You need us to lead you." That's not the idea at all. I mean, God doesn't view his people as dumb people. They're precious to him. Okay, but the concept is that when it comes to spiritual matters, as sheep, we need a shepherd who can lead us and guide us and protect us. I read this story back in July in France of how there was 200 sheep that they plunged off a cliff, 650 feet to their death. What happened was a bear scared one of the sheep, attacked one of the sheep. The sheep tried to flee. He jumped off the cliff, and the other 209, they ended up doing the same thing. It was almost a year to the day in which the same thing happened with another 130 sheep. And so the idea is that when it comes to spiritual matters, God's people as his flock, they need to be led. They need to be guided. They need to be fed the word of God, and they need to be protected from false teachers. This is to be patterned after God, who is the shepherd of his sheep. Probably most of us are familiar with Psalm 23, right? You've probably heard it at funerals. Here's the first four verses. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so God is the ultimate shepherd. Jesus, in John chapter 10, he identifies himself as the good shepherd. It says here in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so in the here and now, Jesus, the chief shepherd, he has entrusted the spiritual care of his sheep to his under-shepherds, who are to spiritually lead, feed, guide, and protect his followers. What is true of sheep is true of people spiritually. Without a biblical under-shepherd who will care for them, people can get in a whole mess of things spiritually. I've seen it happen so many times, and it just always breaks my heart. When people get away from healthy biblical leadership, and when they get away from the regular and systematic teaching of the Word of God, we can be prone to just believe in almost anything. It is an indispensable part of our spiritual life. We are to do this the way that Jesus would do it. That's why Peter has this list of contrast. Do it this way, but not that way. I saw a Facebook meme yesterday. It was a picture of a unicorn. And it said, I wish I was a unicorn so I could stab idiots with my head. Just in case you're wondering, that's not the spirit of eldership right there, okay? We're not beating people up. We're not domineering them, okay? We are to be shepherding people and caring for them spiritually in the same way that Jesus cares for them. We are under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Healthy spiritual leadership is one of the primary conduits of God's grace to us. Well, after addressing the elders, Peter addresses the rest of the congregation, and we see that in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. First, he addresses those who are younger, and he exhorts them to subject or to submit themselves to the elders. We can't say why specifically Peter, you know, kind of calls out the younger people. We don't know what the scenario was, but I think one of the things that we would all recognize is as we grow older, one of the things that we know is that when we're younger, we just didn't know all the things that we thought we knew, right? You know, it's like sometimes I'll have conversations with my kids, and you know, be like, well, I'm 17 now, so I got this, like, yeah, you're proving my point exactly. You know? I mean, is that not the case? You got older, and when you're younger, you just thought you knew everything. But then you realize, oh boy, I don't hardly know half of what I thought I knew. That's one of the characteristics of just growing old and becoming wise. It doesn't come naturally just by growing older, right? But we just learn a lot of things along the way. And so Peter commands those who are younger to submit to the biblical pattern of church leadership. Then he turned his attention to everybody. Look at the end of verse 5 again. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourselves is a picturesque word which described a servant or a slave. And before he would serve his master, he would go and he would put on his table apron. That's what Peter is telling us to do with humility. Humility, one of the greatest Christian virtues. He says that we are to adorn that we are to choose to put on humility. What is humility? Well, humility is not thinking of ourselves higher than we ought. That's what Paul says in Romans 12:3. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but to think of yourselves with sober judgment. It is to think of yourself in light of God's holiness, His greatness, and then who you are in Jesus Christ. I've shared this quote with you before. It's by an old Puritan writer, John Flavel. He said, "Those that know God will be humble. Those that know themselves cannot be proud." If you want to be humble, if you want to eradicate the sin of pride in your life, well, then know God. Understand His greatness. Understand His sovereignty in all things. How He is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present, and He does what He wishes, and nobody can hold back His hand. And then know yourself in light of who God is. Be honest about that. Don't puff yourself up. And then you will not be proud. So Peter says we need to wear this. And when we do, when it's visible, when there's a palpable sense of humility among us, then God will give us the grace that we need. The end of verse 5 is a summary statement. He says again, "The Lord opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I find those words striking. The Lord opposes the proud. It's not that God is just indifferent to proud people. Like, well, I'll just kind of let them go their own way. No, it says that the Lord opposes us. That He's actively against us. He is working to produce humility in our lives. But when we're humble, what happens? He gives us the grace that we need. He gives us sustaining grace. He gives us the grace to keep on. He gives us the grace to lean on each other. This is where we need to find ourselves. A community that is marked by grace, that is led in biblical ways by healthy biblical leaders, that lives in the grace of God. Through a healthy church, we humbly experience the grace of God. And so what would it look like for us as a church to clothe ourselves in humility towards each other? What would that look like? Again, the context of this is within the local church. Well, I have some suggestions for you. I think, first of all, it would mean buying into a healthy church environment. As he says, subject yourself to this. To what? To the pattern of healthy and biblical church. What we need as a church is more and more people to come on board on a weekly basis and buy into what we're doing, which is making disciples by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. Who will say, "Yes, I will be a part of that community of grace. I will humble myself." I also think this means that in our need to keep on and to live this life that Peter has been calling us to through this book, that this means humbly to admit that we need each other. That we can't live the Christian life as a solo endeavor. That we need to lean on each other. And that takes humility. That's hard. Of saying, you know what? I know I'm not where I need to be. Maybe I've gotten off track a little bit. Maybe for us as men, we realize that we're not the spiritual leaders that God has called us to be. Well, the step to receiving the conduit of God's grace is just humbly admitting that to other people. And then seeking out other men who are on the same journey and leaning on them in discipleship relationships. through a healthy church, we humbly experience the grace of God. You know, I think that the greatest way that we can receive the grace of God is through the gospel message. Our biggest need is to receive the grace of salvation, for God to forgive us of all of our sins, for Him to make us right in His sight. And that comes only through the gracious work of Jesus on the cross and through His resurrection. And so I wonder if this is true of you. Can you honestly say in your heart of hearts that you belong to the Lord Jesus? That you have trusted in Him exclusively, that you have rested upon Him for salvation? If not, the good news is that you can be saved. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can trust in the Lord Jesus. You can even do that right now. Perhaps you feel like, you know, maybe this is the time of salvation for you. If that's the case, will you just bow with me in prayer and you can make this your own? Father, I admit that I am more sinful than what I ever imagined. I acknowledge that you are perfect and you are holy, and that I am sinful and that I am in need of Jesus as my Savior. I thank you for His death on the cross for my sins and for Him dying on the cross in my place. I ask that you would forgive me of all of my sins. And I receive the gift of eternal life from you in this moment. And I commit my life to Jesus and following Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.